Well, good morning. Can I have you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20? We're going to look at verse 15 only. This is the eighth commandment if you're keeping track. Probably the shortest commandment as it pertains to wording. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, and once again I'll be reading from the New King James Version. You shall not steal. Let me repeat it. You shall not steal. Let's pray. Father, we are always dependent upon the Spirit of God. Grant us an understanding of the Word. Pray that that is the case today, that you would examine us in lieu of the command to see if there is in any way practices and habits that we've established that Lord, would fall within the category of stealing. Pray, Lord, for your grace and pray for your work upon our conscience. We thank you, Lord, for the kindness that you have shown us in Jesus and the forgiveness that is rich and free in him. And to know that regardless of whatever sin it is that we have committed, that we can find forgiveness in the arms of a forgiving Savior. For as he said, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled the message today simply, Do Not Steal. Just seemed to fit pretty good. You know, as I've been reading through the commandments and we've been studying through them week by week, it's become very evident to me that apart from the work that we find in Jesus Christ, we cannot keep these. So in other words, you know, in Christ, our sins are covered. Outside of Christ, they are not covered, and we have to answer for these sins that we have committed in regards to the commandments. And also what I remember as I was thinking through this morning is I remember Brother Jack Smith sitting down and kind of going over these commands with me one day. He had stated that, you know, you seem like a pretty decent kid, but let's test that in regards to the commands. It became glaringly obvious that I had broken on many of these commands. I was in the process or planning in the process to commit some more. And he relayed to me just very clearly that, you know, without the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood to cover your sin, that you're guilty of all these and you'll have to answer for these. And he's right. He's right. I think all of us know the golden rule, don't we? You ever heard of the golden rule? Let me repeat it to you. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's pretty simple. So in light of the golden rule, I ask myself, then how would we feel if others were swindling us out of our property, possession, finances, and time? How would we feel if our neighbors borrowed our tools with no intent to return them or flat out stole that which we had that was ours and then denied it? How would we feel if we were the employer who paid fair wages for our employees only to see them goofing off and reading the paper or generally not earning what it is that we paid for them to work? Or how would we feel if we were taken advantage of by someone else? Well, obviously, none of us is going to like that, were we? We wouldn't like it. And so we need to be sure that if we are truly loving our neighbors, who are all men, that we then are not stealing or cheating or swindling anyone else out of their time, their resources, or their possessions. Because you see, stealing is a violation of our obligation to love one another. When I steal something from you or you steal from me, then we are not loving one another as we ought. Love does not steal, right? Actually, stealing is a violation of divine law. Stealing actually seeks to set aside the consequences of man's sin. How so? Well, God decreed that man would live by the sweat of his brow, right? And that was due to sin. But when we steal, it is our effort to live by the sweat of another man's brow and to take advantage of him. Well, the reality of robbing and stealing another man's possessions is that we are robbing and stealing from God. You might say, well, you know, how's that? I don't really understand that. Well, that's because all of our possessions are derived. Our ownership is what we call a derived ownership. Everything that I have has been given to me by God. Everything that you have has been given to you by God. So if I steal something from you or you from I, then we are stealing from God. And maybe that's a consideration we hadn't taken into account. Everything God sovereignly bestows upon the individual, the possessions that they have. Now, you might say, well, I've worked hard for those. You have worked hard for those. But it's God that has given you those. It's God that's given you the job to work hard. It's God that's given you the health to be able to go to work and to work hard and to provide. So ultimately, all of our ownership comes from God Himself. And once again, God is wise and gracious in that which He provides. Should I take your car, will that impede your ability to you getting to work, right? If I impede your ability to go to work, then I am impeding your ability to provide for your family. And potentially, I am causing an increased anxiety between the interpersonal relationships between husband and wife and kids and everything else, because now you may have lost your job. You lose your job, you still have to have insurance these days, right? And that's not cheap. You see, when I take from you, what I'm doing is I'm stealing from the sovereignty and the ownership and the providence of God in your life. That's not right. Now, I know there's been a lot of groups over time that have espoused the notions that Christians shouldn't really possess anything tangible. In other words, there are groups that exist that would say, you know, we should live in a communal type setting. Well, nothing is really mine. Nothing is really yours. It's just there. We use it. Or we could have the mindset of those that are generally Amish that we see around. They have a tendency to not want to own this, that, and the other. And it's for some reasons. It's one, not to create envy in somebody else. Or, and it's also so that somebody else might not steal what they have. I understand that. But when I read the command, it certainly implies the right to private ownership, doesn't it? Otherwise, there would be no command, do not steal, because, well, nothing would be mine. I wouldn't have any ownership of anything. So what's implied in the command, once again, is the right to private ownership. Matter of fact, I might go a little beyond that and say, not only is there a right of private ownership in regards to what we have, there is a sanctity that is attached with the possessions that God has given to us, much like there was a sanctity attached with life. When we covered the do not murder commandment, we talked about abortion. There's a sanctity that attaches itself. There's a sanctity that exists with marriage between a husband and wife. And I would say there's a sanctity that exists with the possessions that God has given to us. You know, just like a man shouldn't trifle with the wife of another man because it is God that has joined them together, so too, then, we shouldn't trifle with another man's possessions which God has given to him. Because, you see, God knows exhaustively the future, and He has given to each and every man exactly what is needed and proper in that time and season in his life. Now, what should that lead to, then? If I have exactly what is necessary for me at this point and juncture in my life, that should lead to contentment, right? Should. It should lead to contentment instead of us looking over the fence, so to speak, to see that the grass is a little greener over there and he's got more than I've got. There should be a contentment produced in us if we understand that God has given these things to us. Then we shouldn't desire to cheat or swindle or rob or thief or anything else that which somebody else has. Now, when you look at the command itself, it's only really two words in the Hebrew. It just means don't steal. Now, at this point, me saying don't steal, my wife would say, sermon over, let's get out of here. You've made your point. She always tells me, you can get there and back in 15 minutes if you know what you got to say and where you're going. So, well, I'm not equipped that way. But she's right. There's a simplicity that exists with the command. Don't steal. All right. Then what's that mean? Don't take somebody else's possessions. Anything that somebody else has and is theirs, leave it alone. Okay? Now, the Greek word steal means klepto. And I don't need to tell you what the English translation is, right? Kleptomaniac. Kleptomaniac is a person that just can't help themselves taking anything that they want and anything that they desire. Now, there's frequent terms that we use that are intimately tied to stealing. And they are the following, and it's not an exhaustive list by any means, but these are some. Thievery, or to be a thief. To swindle, to cheat, larceny, extortion, kidnapping, embezzlement, forgery, bribery, or robbery. All of that are forms of stealing. Okay? So some of the dynamics then begin to change, because some of this is a little more subtle than just blatantly going out and pulling something and taking something. Some of this requires us to examine our life and to consider some of the habits that we may or may not have. Now, there are some biblical things that I wanted to read through, scriptural things here, just as to kind of get the ball rolling. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, Deuteronomy chapter 25, 13 through 16, and this is kind of old school, I guess you could say. Deuteronomy 25, 13 through 16. We usually don't use a lot of weights anymore to determine the value of something. Deuteronomy 25, 13 through 16. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which your Lord God is giving you. For all who do such things, who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Do you understand here, he's talking about scales, right? In the old days, people used to bring the value of certain material objects, and then they would weigh them. And the individual who was responsible for weighing them, he would have a weight. He was supposed to have the perfect weight, so you would get the exact value of what it is that you brought. But oftentimes, these gentlemen had differing weights. They had a heavier weight. So you have brought an object, and the weight he puts on the little scale is a little heavier, and it drops pretty quick. And you say, well, you don't have as much there as maybe I thought you did. So the value of this won't be maybe exactly what you thought. Or lighter, or whatever it may have been. But know that it would be to the benefit of the individual who was paying out the cash value or the monetary value to what it is that you brought. As I thought about that this morning, as I sat in my chair before I came to church, I thought, well, that would be nice when we go to the doctor's office, when we were weighing ourselves, if that little weighing thing would be a little heavier than normal so that that scale would drop a little quicker. And I'd say, oh, well, you only weigh 160 pounds. That's pretty good. But anyhow, you'll notice, not to make too much light of this, but you'll notice that in verse 16, that pattern or that activity on the part of the individual who is swindling people out of their money out of a fair market value, notice he says it's unrighteous behavior, and it's actually an abomination to the Lord. Abomination means that which God hates or detests. So it's not a practice that we want to be involved in by any measure. Also, you can think of John chapter 12, verse 6. It makes a note about the character or the attribute of old Judas Iscariot. Most of us think Judas Iscariot was just a guy that betrayed Jesus for some money, which he was. But he was also a thief. I don't know if we realize that or not. In John chapter 12, verse 6, it relays to us the activity that went on the part of Judas Iscariot while he was ministering with Jesus for three and a half years. I say 3 and 3 and a half. It's best as we can figure. John 12, verse 6, it says, well, let me give you some more background, I guess. I'll have to start at verse 1, obviously. Okay, the 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of his oil. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Jesus, said, "Hey, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, that's almost a year's wages. Now, this he said, notice in verse 6, not that he cared for the poor, because Judas Iscariot came across as a guy who was sympathetic to the needs of the poor, but he wasn't. His concern is because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in. In other words, that spikenard I could have sold for a great deal of money, and it could have skimmed off the profits later on when none of the guys are looking, because I'm the guy that's in charge of the treasury box. You know, it's one of the things that Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the scribes. You can remember when they were having what they called the Bazaar of Annas. The Bazaar of Annas was in the outer court of the temple. People would come during festivals and they would bring their animals for sacrifices, and they would say, "Hey, your animal is not acceptable for sacrifice, but for a little bit more, a little cost, I can give you this perfect lamb over here and you can use that." Or there was an exchange rate that went on. People came from different nations, per se. They used different types of money, much like the Canadian dollar and the Mexican peso or whatever it may be. They would come, they would do the exchange rate, and in the exchanging of the rate, you weren't going to make out very well at all. What were they doing? They were swindling people out of their money. Swindling them actually out of their sheep as well, because they would take that imperfect sheep and they would keep that from themselves. So it was the only to the benefit of themselves. Now, how serious can stealing really be, though? How serious can it really be? There's an example in the book of Joshua I wanted to pull out and read to you. In Joshua chapter 7, there's a man named Achan who took some things, and the effect was actually pretty severe. And you go to the book of Joshua, the 7th chapter, you pick it up in verse 11. Joshua chapter 7, verse 11. I won't give you much of the background here. You can read this on your own. But the point of the matter is, in verse 11, it gets right to it, Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it amongst their stuff. Now, long story short, they find out who the guy is that actually stole it, and his name is Achan. Best I can figure out how to pronounce it anyhow. He's the guy that stole what he shouldn't have stole. What's the effect then? Verse 24 of the same chapter, this is the effect of him stealing. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, which he had stolen, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua then said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And so all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And you're like, holy moly. What I'm saying is, you better be careful if you're stealing and who you're stealing from. I was impressed that he bought a car from the Gotti family. Now, can you imagine stealing? Well, I think that's what your dad said. Gotti, was it? Yeah. You can get with me after service if it's not. Point being, watch who it is that you are tempted to steal from. And not only that, not only watch who you are tempted to steal from, keep in mind that it impacts your family. See, sometimes the nonsense we have is that what we do only affects us. But that's not true. What I do affects my family, affects my wife, affects my kids, may affect even my coworkers at work. And stealing does the same thing. Stealing affects not only us, but can have ramifications upon our families as well. Now, as kids, I think we can all remember reading and watching Robin Hood, right? At some point. We all viewed him as the good guy, at least I did. I kind of viewed him as a hero, a man who set things right in a world that was consumed with greed and materialism. Rob from the rich and give to the poor. Because, look, the rich had more than they were ever going to use anyhow, right? The poor had nothing. And the faces of those who were benefited from all the riches that Robin Hood brought to them was quite delightful. They were giddy. They were excited to receive it, right? All is good. And as much as I like Robin Hood, at the end of the day, Robin Hood is a thief. Robin Hood's a guy who's in the habit of breaking the Eighth Commandment. Now, have you ever seen, I think it's a play called Les Miserables, and I may not be pronouncing that right at the end. There's a movie that came out some years ago. A gentleman named Hugh Jackman was in it. And the whole gist of the story is this guy's family is dirt poor, and so he steals bread to feed. Okay? Because he steals bread to feed, he gets thrown in prison for 15 years. But we might say, well, wait a minute. Isn't a man justified for stealing bread for his family who's absolutely starving to death? Right? We would say, well, that's okay. Well, let me ask you something. If you have a pot-bellied pig and you dress it up as cute as you can, dress up a pot-bellied pig, right? What is that at the end of the day? It's still a pig. And I don't care how it is that you justify any action of stealing, thievery, or swindling and drag the poor and whatever else you can drag into it. At the end of the day, it's still stealing. That's the problem. It is not justified. Now you might say, well, couldn't God use the evil actions of a man and turn it around for good to provide bread for the family? He sure could. Does not remove the consequences, does not remove the accountability of the actions that were taken in getting the bread to begin with, see? It's still stealing. Now, you might ask, in what ways do we break the commandment? In what ways do we break the commandment? First way we break the commandment is just blatant theft. Blatant theft. I'll give you an illustration. I didn't really want to give the illustration because it shows what I was like when I was younger, but I'm going to give it to you anyhow, okay? I worked at Kmart. Some of us worked at Kmart when we was younger. I can remember going through the shelving units, and when I would get hungry, I would pull things off the shelf, a candy bar, and I'd go up into the the upper stock room. It was on the west end of the building, and I'd eat my candy bar. What's George doing? Well, we call it shoplifting. Yes, it's shoplifting, but it's stealing. It's blatant theft. Not caring about whose ownership it is, just taking it so that it would be mine and would be immediate gratification or use. That's one way we do it. Also, another way we do it is we borrow something and we don't return it. We borrow something and we don't return it. That's theft. That's theft. Now, if the individual who allows you to borrow it says, don't worry about bringing it back, that's a different story. But if you borrow it and he says, sure, you can use it, just bring it back when you're done, and it's 20 years later, look, we've thieved it, okay? We've stolen it. You're like, well, I didn't have any. It doesn't matter what your intent was. You didn't take it back. It's not rightfully yours. So what I'm saying is, and I'm not picking anybody because nobody's borrowed from me, borrowed anything from me, but if you've borrowed something from somebody and you've had it for longer than you should know you have it, take it back. Go take it back. Okay? We don't want a thief. Third thing is borrowing money and saying you'll repay it and not doing it. Borrowing money and saying you'll repay the money and not doing it, then we've thieved the money. Now, once again, there'll be many occasions that the individual will say, don't worry about repaying it, I don't want the money back, and that's fine. There's your out. But if that never is said, then if you've taken money, give the money, repay the money as quick as you can. Okay? Because your good name hangs in the balance. Not only is the commandment in the balance, but your good name hangs in the balance as well. Now, the fourth thing is fudging numbers in books. Fudging numbers in books. In other words, you know, there's a lot of schemes that go on this day and age. Ponzi schemes, they call them. Embezzlement thing. Matter of fact, there was a guy locally some years back, and I forget his name. I think he lived in Oakwood, maybe. He embezzled a lot of money from a lot of folks by fudging books. or skimming off the top. You know, this can be done not only from a financial standpoint, this can be done from a time aspect. I'll give you an example. Once again, years ago, I'm pointing at myself. Years ago, I used to work 4 to 2 in the morning. I'd go in and work at 4 o'clock in the morning, and immediately I would grab a sheet like this, and I would route downtime. In other words, the machine's not going to run, so I'm going to write the reason why it is that it didn't run. And when I wrote that reason it didn't run, what I did is I put that down, and then I went out and I goofed off for some time. I was fudging numbers and books, making it seem as though the press and the equipment was much more inefficient than it actually was, only for my benefit. That's not good. That's a bad habit. Number 5 is misusing our employer's time and things, and then taking things that we feel are inconsequential. I see this all the time at work. In other words, there might be skids, there might be broken pieces of this or that or whatever it may be, and somebody just pockets it and takes it home. No, that's not yours. That is your employer's. Everything at work is theirs, with the exception of what's in your toolbox. And what's in your toolbox better be yours and not the employer's. We have no liberty to take anything out of a shop without asking first. And I try to help people understand this at work. It's not yours. Go ask before you take it home. Otherwise, you'll be guilty of stealing it. Well, they won't react that way. Maybe not, but it's still stealing. Go ask. We can also steal a lot from the employer in regards to what we're doing when we're actually on the clock. This is one of the things that Steve has drilled through my head for years, as long as I've known him, I think, which has helped me in my work ethic. We can be stealing from our company when we're on a job by just casually standing around having conversation after conversation after conversation when there's things that need to be done, or reading the paper while on the clock, not at break, or a whole host of activities that we can do that takes away from that fair price that our employer is giving us to labor for them. Last statistic I'd seen or came across was that it was an average of 4 hours a week, every week, that employers are losing because employees are goofing off, but they're getting paid for it. Now, when you start equating 4 hours a week per employee, we're talking billions of dollars that the U.S. industry is losing in wasted money and productivity because employees are goofing around. This is another thing. So when we're at work, we need to make sure at work. I understand there are times when there's nothing going on. Nothing going on as it pertains to the nature of your work. Then go ask somebody else if you can help them. A little trickier if you're in a union shop, non-union shop, then go help somebody. Just know that when you're working, you're not working just for the employer. You're working for the Lord. That's what my scriptures tell me. So we have to be careful how we utilize our time. And that door swings both ways. We can also swindle and cheat and steal from an employer standpoint from your employees. How so? Not paying them a good wage for the support of their own families. Now you might say, well, that doesn't happen. Yes, it does. There are demographic areas in the United States where there's not a lot of jobs available, and the employers know it. And so people come looking for work, and they come and they pay them a wage, which is purposely undervalued, because where are you going to go to find work anyhow? I've got you. And so it is, they put them in what we call economic bondage. And they rule over them. They dictate how many hours they work, what they're going to make, this, that, and the other, because they can't go anywhere else. Or people that are illegal aliens who come across here, and that's a whole separate issue, who are working, who have to do the beck and call of whoever it is that they're working for, because I can make one phone call and turn you in and the game's over. So this is what I'm going to pay you. They're swindling their employees. This happens frequently all across the United States. Now, and also for an employer, it's key that they pay not only a good wage, but they actually give you the check. An employer who says, well, I can't pay you this week, I'll pay you next week, he's swindling you. That's thievery. Okay. People need that check. Look, I don't know about a lot of you people, but generally most of the people I know work week to week. They need that check. And when we don't pay people the wages that is due them when they're due them, then we're cheating and we're thieving. Another way we can do that is to take advantage of the ignorance of other people. We can take advantage of the ignorance of other people and swindle them. That is another way for us to be breaking the commandment of do not steal. Let me give you an example. It's like a widow, okay? Her husband has died. She needs money. She wants to sell her husband's tools because she thinks, well, maybe I can get some money to help support me. So along I come and I say, wow, a lot of tools here. And I can see that they're extremely valuable. And I give her just a fraction of the value of what they're worth. And then I go around gloating about how great a deal I got. You know what I really did? I swindled some poor old lady out of a proper value that would have been used to support her. That happens all the time. The whole 127 thing going on, you don't think that happened 100 times over, 1,000 times over? I guarantee it does. Walking away with smiles on our face by swindling other people, not giving them a fair market value for what it is that they sold. Eighth way we can do it. So we can actually rob God of what is due Him. In Malachi, the book of Malachi, third chapter, I find these words. Malachi, the third chapter, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, well, in what way have we robbed you? God says, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. When I latch on to that which God has given to me, and I refuse to give a portion, any kind of portion back to Him, God says, you're robbing me. I gave it to you. All your ownership, once again, is derived. You can't give back to me just a fraction, a small amount. I'm not going to go into the whole 10%, 20%, 30% and all the whole tithing aspects. I'm just simply saying if we don't tithe at all, then the scriptures are clear that we're robbing God. Now, this isn't me making a ploy to get your money so we can build onto the church or do this or replace that. It's got nothing to do with that. This has got to do with your relationship with your Creator. When we tenaciously hold on to that which He has given to us and refuse to give it back, then we're robbing Him. No. The thing to do here is to make sure that we're not condemning others for forms of stealing while we ourselves are practicing it, right? Because then that makes us the consummate hypocrite. There's a text in Romans, Romans 2, verse 21, it says this, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? That requires self-examination in regards to the habits and the practices that we have. You know, I found the greatest indicator of what practices are right and what practices are wrong is my own conscience. As the Spirit of God is working through His Word in you, your conscience will be pricked in regards to any kind of habits and practices that you have generally that aren't right. That has been my experience as a Christian is there's always a in the back of my head that says, don't do that. That's not right. What you did is wrong. I'm telling you, God will help you through the work of the Spirit in your life, working upon your conscience to help you to know that was a right action or a wrong action. But once again, it requires you to know God intimately and to get into His Word and to pray continually. Because the more you know of God, the more He works in you. And He'll let you know. I got people shaking their head. He'll let you know. You know, one of the things that my wife is all sweet about through the years is if somebody overpays her, she won't take the money. Because she thinks, you know what, I've cheated somebody out of that money. That money's not mine. And she's right. And she boils it down to pennies and dimes and nickels. That took me a long time to get to that point, but in the end, That money is to be utilized because you know what? If that drawer is short, who does that fall back on? Falls back on the cashier. That cashier may be a single mother. She may have three kids she's trying to feed. She inadvertently gave you too much check. The drawer comes up short. She loses her job. Whoops. That's a whole cause and effect thing. Right? Now, a habitual life of stealing in any form that we have described can reveal to us that there's something wrong with the heart. Because in Matthew 15:19, he says, out of the heart proceed these things, and one of those is thefts. So if we have a consistent pattern and habit in our life of what we're stealing or swindling or extorting or whatever it may be, it's starting to reveal that our heart's not right before God. Well, how so? Why is that? You know, I go to church, I'm a Christian. I say that I love the Lord, but you're telling me the practice that I may or may not have isn't right, and it's actually a violation of the Eighth Commandment. How can that be? Explain that to me. Well, I'll explain it to you this way. Jesus Christ is give, 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 give. Not take, 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 take. You see? The whole nature of the Christian life is it's not self anymore. It's the giving of self. So it certainly could allude that if our practices are that of stealing, then we need a heart change. And the only way we'll have a heart change is by repenting of our sin, by embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask Him to make us a new man or a new woman. And it's only through Christ that that change can take place. How serious a condition is stealing anyhow? You know, people may say, well, you know, it's just petty theft, right? I've heard the term, it's petty theft. It amounts to nothing. Nobody missed it. It's not a big deal. I've only been skimming 5 cents off $1,000 for the last 20 years. Who's going to miss 5 cents every time I skim? How much have you accrued? Well, quite a bit. It's worked out well, but once again, it was just petty theft. Do you understand that a lifestyle of that means that we have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ? He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. This is the severity of a life of stealing. In verse 9 he says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor homosexual, nor sodomite, nor, here it is, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkard, reviler, or extortioner, which is a form of thievery or stealing, none of those will inherit the kingdom of God. It's a severe problem. Now you might say, well, I think you're being too severe. Why did you even bring it up? Because now, you know, I'm worried about this habit or that habit. Good. Think about it. You know, think about it from this aspect. When I go to the doctor and something is seriously wrong, I would be absolutely livid with the doctor if he didn't tell me about it. Or if he just told me, well, it's not all that serious. Just go ahead and go back home. I would be upset. When you go to the doctor and there's something wrong, you want to know. You want your doctor to be honest with you and upfront, right? It's the same thing here in regards to the aspect of stealing. I'm being upfront with you and myself. That the habit and the practice of stealing and violating the Eighth Commandment shows that there's something horribly wrong, that we have a heart condition, and that left untreated, the heart condition will lead to our ruin and utterly unto hell. That's what I'm saying. That's why it is that we have to examine our lives. Now, is there any hope then? Yes, there's hope, because in Christ, not only is the penalty of sin taken care of and the power of sin, but also He makes us new men and new women. So no longer is there an enjoyment in regards to the taking. The enjoyment is in the giving. Ephesians 4:28, I'm not going to read it, write it down. Ephesians 4:28, He says, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him work with his hands and give to something to someone who is in need. The whole scope changes. No longer is it, give me this, this is mine, I want that, It's, I'm going to work, I'm going to labor with my hands so that I might be able to give to Chris or Barbara, whoever it may be. There's a whole shift that takes place. Why? Because you're a new individual. Is there hope? Is there hope for people that are stealing? Well, sure, there's hope for people that are stealing. You remember the calling of Matthew in the Bible? Who was Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors were notorious guys. Not only because they were despised, because they were seen as working for the Romans, collecting taxes from their own brethren, but the fact that when they collected taxes, what did they do? I'll take two of those. Okay, I'll give this one. You see? They were skimming all the time. And they were swindling. They were charging exorbitant fees when they shouldn't have charged exorbitant fees. And who's going to stop them? Nobody. And yet, Matthew ends up to be what? A disciple, an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the wee guy Zacchaeus, right? He was a chief tax collector. Well, what's that mean? That means he was higher up than Matthew. It means he was what we call a district manager, I guess, right? He's the guy that other tax collectors report to. Now, if these guys are skimming, you don't think this guy's skimming? And all the people know it in Luke chapter 19 too, don't they? Why in the world is Jesus going in with that guy? He's a sinner. And of the rankest kind. And yet Jesus says what? Salvation has come to this household today. You think it was salvation came to his household just because Zacchaeus had some sort of revelation? He said, well, I'll restore fourfold everything that I've taken from anybody. Do you understand the change that has to take place in a man? A greedy man, a filthy man, a man who steals, for him to even think about the possibility of giving anything? Do you really think that suddenly Zacchaeus is going to give four times what he stole? You're out of your gourd. And yet whatever transpires at the house of Zacchaeus is so traumatic and so radical, that's his response. And whether or not Jesus stepped him through the commandments or not, I don't know. Hey, Zacchaeus, how you doing in regards to the eighth commandment? What's that say? Do not steal. Who knows? But I know the end result. The end result is he was saved. And the impact of that not only was him, but it was his family. So what I'm saying is if we're in the process of stealing and our heart condition's not right, Christ can save us. Repentance can be granted, can be given. You're not beyond the bounds of being saved. There's only one sin that a man can sin, and that's a denial of the work of the Spirit of God. Everything else is forgivable. Men can call Jesus the rankest names that you have ever heard, the foulest things, and still be redeemed. So you know what? The person that steals can be saved.